You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
In a certain place and time, in a certain point in time, in a certain place, Jesus died. But He didn't stay dead, He rose again. Amen. You know, we often think about the babe in the manger, and He was. Emmanuel, God with us, He became a baby. And we celebrate that at Christmas time, that God has visited us, God with us, Emmanuel. That the Creator was in that crib, the Master was in that manger. And that's a wonderful thing to think on, to meditate on, how that God came down to us. And He had to, because we couldn't get up to where He was. He had to come down to where we are. It's just the law, the higher, the lower, if you want to know the truth about it. If you're going to communicate with a little baby, you're going to have to get down there and goo-goo and gaga with that baby for a while. Because babies don't know much about philosophy. And politics. But as you'll goo-goo and gaga with that baby a while, and you'll start making, forming those words and saying, this is milk, and this is this, and this is that, before long they start communicating. And you're bringing them up to where you are. But you have got to get down there where they are, because you're higher and they're lower. But the intent, of course, is to bring you up. And we couldn't get to where Jesus was. We couldn't get to where God was. We were fallen. We were lost. So He came down to us, and He became a man. And He paid the price for our sins. But you know, the good news is He didn't come down here to leave us where we are. He came down here to bring us where He is. Not to become God. I mean, we're not God. Don't misquote what I'm saying here. But He came down to redeem us, to save us, to bring us up to where He is. He didn't just leave that tomb as a point for us to talk about, as a story for us to tell over and over. He did that as the firstborn among many brethren. He did that as the captain and the leader of our salvation. Because He rose from the dead, we're going to rise from the dead. Because He lives, we live.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
So the resurrection means something. It means death doesn't win. It means evil doesn't overcome. As Romans 12:21 tells us, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The resurrection tells me that good wins. It tells me that death is not the end. That we beat this deal, and we win this deal. Hallelujah. And see, when we think about that, it all is around the resurrection. I was watching this morning a news channel, and they had Billy Graham's daughter, they're interviewing her on this news channel. I mean, she was just preaching up a storm, too. She was preaching to him. Jesus this, and you need Jesus, and Jesus died for our sins, He rose again so we can live. And, you know, they kept trying to ask her questions. She'd get back, Jesus this, and Jesus that, and sounded like her daddy, too. You know, had that same accent, you know. And she said, she talked to Billy Graham this morning before she was interviewed. This is this morning when she was interviewed. And she said, I just asked Daddy. I said, Daddy, you know, they may ask me what you have to say or what you think. I'm just curious, what would you say if someone asked you what's Easter about? And he said, oh, honey, it's everything.
Yeah, that's right.
And it is everything. There's nothing in the Bible that holds the place of the resurrection. There's nothing. Nothing. If Jesus didn't rise, the price is not paid. If Jesus didn't rise, heaven's not your home. Paul said, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you are dead in your sins. See, we can talk about good teaching and moral teaching, and there's that in the Bible, no question. We can talk about good example that Jesus lived. He was a good example, no question. He was the greatest moral teacher there ever will be, no question. But see, He's more than that. We've had moral teachers in the world. Buddha was a moral teacher. Sure, he preached a morality, a philosophy. There's a lot of cults that have moral teaching, family teaching, so on and so forth. But see, we didn't need a moral teacher. We didn't need a better example to follow. We didn't need a better guide to guide us. We needed a Savior to save us from our sins. And Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is a death conqueror. He's a hell conqueror. He's a grave conqueror. We don't really serve that baby in the manger. Stay with me. He was a baby in a manger. We don't really serve a sinless man that walked this earth. He was sinless. He did walk the earth as a sinless person. No. We're worshiping today, and we're celebrating today, a death, hell, grave conqueror that rose victorious, that is seated at the right hand of God, that is going to come receive us to Himself.
Amen.
We serve the victor. You think about that. We're not serving just a little baby in the manger, not just a great sinless man. It had to be something more than that. He was God. And just being nice and being good and being sinless wasn't enough. He had to die for our sins. Muhammad didn't die for your sins, and neither did Buddha. No, it won't be old Buddha sitting on a throne. And it won't be old Muhammad calling you home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. Woo! Come on. There's no song, you know, says that. We're celebrating Jesus. We're celebrating Jesus. And you know what? It's victory. It speaks volumes to us about the life after death. It speaks volumes to us about a new life, a new body. Hallelujah, a resurrected body. You know, it also tells us this. It's an indictment on the idea that you're okay without Jesus. He had to die. He had to come. You're not good enough. The resurrection tells me that man's is in a sinful state and needs a Savior. The resurrection tells me that I can't just put all my faith in my human spirit, the force of my will. Hello. The resurrection tells me that I've got someone that did something that I could not do, that paid a price I could not pay, that took my place. Hallelujah. And so that's worth celebrating. What does it mean? Well, as Billy Graham said, everything. It just means everything. Amen. And you know, it's so validated. I think about just the evidence for the resurrection. How many people saw him after he rose from the dead? We have four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of his resurrection. Think about that. There's four accounts there of people that saw him. Women that saw him, men that saw him. He appeared to the disciples. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, y'all did find it, didn't you? I just want to give you plenty of time to get there. 1 Corinthians 15, first verse says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, the good news." Everybody say, good news.
Good news.
That's what gospel means. That just means good news. And I got good news for you. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty.
Amen.
Jesus is alive.
Glory.
I'm not asking you to follow the teachings of Jesus or the teachings, you know, of a religious leader. I'm asking you to come to Him and receive Him. It's not what you know about Him. It's about knowing Him.
Right. Amen. Right.
You can know everything there is to know about Jesus and not know Jesus. I could write a book on Brenda. You may have never met her. You can read all about her. And I could tell some tales. They'd be good. They'd all be good. But if you hadn't met her, you still wouldn't know her. You'd just know about her. So if you're just reading the Bible and you're just reading about the stories of the Bible and the stories of Jesus and so on, and you never came to Him, you missed the point. You got to get to Jesus. You need to meet Him. You need to know Him.
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
And so Paul's given some eyewitness accounts here. It's just awesome. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the good news which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." See, I stand on this. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I stand on this. I can stand when everybody else has fallen. I can stand where I used to fall. I can stand now because I believe in Jesus. By which also you are saved. Woohoo! Y'all see that? We are saved by this good news. This good news is why we're saved. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If you continue to believe in Jesus, if He is your Lord and your Savior, and you put your faith and your trust in Him, well, hallelujah, you're saved.
Amen.
Third verse, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Have you believed Jesus died for our sins?
Yes. Amen.
You know, and I'm not slamming anything here when I say these things. We're not in competition. We're not trying to, you know, when I talk about things maybe people do, good people with good intentions and so on and so forth. We often see Jesus on a cross. You know, Jesus is not on the cross.
Right.
The cross is empty.
Right.
And I'm not against Jesus on the cross, but I like to see that cross empty. I like to see that tomb empty.
Amen.
Are you with me? Because see, He didn't just die, and He wasn't just buried. Are you with me?
Amen.
He's not still hanging on that cross.
Right.
He came off that cross. And He's not still buried in that tomb. He came out of that tomb. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He arose from the dead. And that's what He says here. He goes on. And He says, "I deliver to you first of all that which you also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." Woo! He fulfilled Scripture. In fact, Jesus Himself said He'd rise from the dead. If you study Matthew, six times in Matthew, He said or was referred to the fact that He would rise the third day. Five times in Mark, two times in Luke, actually one in John. But if you count John 11:25, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life, that would be two times. But he told his disciples, I will rise from the dead. He not only fulfilled scriptures, but he also prophesied he'd come up again.
Amen.
Now maybe a lot of people said that, but nobody ever pulled it off.
Right.
Except Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I heard it said like this, the devil thought he buried Jesus, but all he did really was plant him. And what you plant comes back up.
Amen.
Amen. Seeds that get in the ground, Jesus even used that example. He said, except a seed die, it'll not come back up. But when it comes back up, hallelujah, it comes back up even better than it went in.
Yep. Amen.
I think of the resurrection that way. See, this new life that you and I are going to have, and it's a coming.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We just received communion today, celebrating His death and the fact that He's coming again.
Amen.
We got a new life coming. Many of your loved ones have gone on to be with the Lord. We talked just this, heard a testimony from Cheryl about a couple that lost a little baby. That baby's in heaven. Innocent little child's in heaven. And you and I have relatives and friends and so on that know Jesus as Lord and Savior that have gone on. Listen, they're not dead. They're alive. You know, someone asked, I believe it was Ann Graham, was Billy Graham's daughter, this morning about her. Said people ask sometimes about her mama, you know, looking, where is she? You know, it must be tough about the loss about your mama. And I've heard this before many times, but she told him right there on the news, she said, I just tell people all the time I didn't lose my mama. I know exactly where she is.
Yeah.
Just smile real big. You know, I thought, isn't that good? That is so good.
Amen.
We don't lose loved ones in Jesus.
Amen.
They just go on before us. That's
yeah,
all.
Yeah.
And we will see them again. We will. We're going to wake up to a new life. And not just, if Jesus tarries, yes, we'll leave this body, but we will come back and get it later. Or if He comes while we're in this body will be changed while we're in it. Hallelujah. In fact, it's right there in the 15th chapter. He talks about that in a moment, in the twink of an eye, the sound of a trump will sound. We shall not all sleep, we shall be changed. I always talk about there being a great saying, a plaque to put in the nursery. They shall not all sleep, but they shall be changed. Anyway. But we will be changed in this body. We'll take on a new body. And just like Jesus did not stay in the grave, we won't stay in the grave. Just like a seed finally comes up out of the ground, we're going to come up out of the ground. And I think of just three examples that are real easy to think about. You know, a tadpole has one existence. It's swimming around this pond. It just has this one life in this one world in this pond. But a tadpole eventually becomes a frog. And you know, then he can still swim around, but he can jump out of the water and walk around on the ground. So what happens is, when he's changed, he actually is, something's added to him. He becomes fuller and more complete. We often think about heaven as a loss somehow, that we lose this earth or lose this life or, I need to move this. Okay, let me put it over here. Or lose something this life. No, we gain this life and the next one. We're everything we are plus more with a new body. When Jesus rose from the dead, He could still walk around down here, but He could also walk around in heaven.
Amen.
And He could walk through walls. That's something He couldn't do before. Hello. So a tadpole has a better existence as it's complete, just like a butterfly from a cocoon. You know, a caterpillar is climbing around on a tree and it has one existence, one world. It's firmly planted, you know, on a tree or a leaf or a branch or something. But when it becomes a butterfly, when it goes through that transformation, it's opened up to another world. It can fly around now, and it can land back on the tree. So when I get a new body, I'm going to have this world plus the next one added to it. And a seed's the same way. A seed's under the ground. It's just got one world under the ground. But when it comes up out of the ground, now it's above the ground and under the ground.
Amen. That's good.
And we got another dimension coming. Another existence coming. We got a new body coming that operates in heaven and in earth. The one we have now doesn't operate real well up there. It's flesh. It needs to be changed. It's corruptible. It needs to become incorruptible. It's mortal. It needs to become immortal. It's not substantial enough. If you walk around in heaven in this body, the grass of heaven would cut through your feet like knives. It's too real. See, we got to flip this thinking. We think the world of the spirit is like a mist. The Bible says, what is your life? It is but a vapor. Jesus walked through those walls not because he was mystical or vaporous, but because they were not solid enough to keep him from going through them. He's too real. He now has an eternal body, a resurrected body, a glorified body. Man, I mean, when people saw angels in the Bible, they would fall down, the breath would leave them because they saw something starkingly real, concrete, solid, that they'd never seen before. If you were to see God, it'd be so real to you, you would faint. Because you never seen anything that real in your life. All you've seen is things that are passing away. All you've lived in is a shadow land. All you've looked at was a picture album. These are just copies and shadows and death-doomed things, and this world will pass away, but heaven and earth pass away, but God's Word will never, ever pass away. And when you get to heaven, you get to where everything came from. And when you look at Him, you look at the One who made everything that is. And God doesn't make anything more solid than Himself. He is the most solid thing there ever was or ever will be. Think about it. Well, rain up there would shoot through you like bullets. You've got to have a new body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Think about it. We need a new body. This body wears out. It gets old. It decays. But there's a body coming that never gets old. There's a body coming that never decays. Jesus has one of them. And we're going to get one too. And as He is, so will we be. We shall see Him as He is, the Bible says. And when that happens, we'll be changed. Hallelujah. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So when Paul's talking about the resurrection, he's just talking about the first stage, the first step. Jesus started this thing. He's the captain, the leader of our salvation. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He started the process, but we're going to follow through. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. And we're going to have a perfect age. We're going to be at our prime age. Our body's going to be perfect. Not a mar, spot on it. The only scarred body up there would be Jesus. I believe that. I believe He'll always have those scars in His hand that you can look at and know the price that was paid, you know, for your sins. Hallelujah. This helping somebody today. Praise God. So we're excited about what's coming. There's something better coming. This is just the shadow lands we're living in. The shadow's being cast from heaven. These are just pictures, but the real is there. I love to look at it that way. Everything down here is just temporary. You know, I think it was 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary. The things which are not seen, they are eternal." You glimpse into heaven, you're getting a picture of something real and solid and eternal. You're looking around this earth, you're looking at everything that's going to pass away. There's nothing in here that won't pass away. These walls will crumble. These chairs will crumble. We'll look at all this as an old tale. The body you're in had to be changed. We'll look at all this as an old tale. The real you sitting on the inside of this body looking at me out of those eyes. That's the life that's in you. That's the real life. That's going to go on. That's going to continue. I mean, this is all decaying, but I tell you, the resurrection tells me that winter may be long, but springtime's coming. And for one person, Jesus, spring has sprung. It sprung 2,000 years ago. Are you with me? And it's going to spring for us. Hallelujah. It's going to change. And new life is going to come. I think it's significant that Jesus rose this time of year. Think about that. When everything starts blooming and everything starts springing up and new life starts coming again. All of creation celebrates it when you think about it. All the old winter death that you see, leaves start coming and blossoms start coming, things start coming up out of the grass, everything starts greening up. I'm telling you what, it's springtime. All creation celebrating the resurrection this time of year. Woohoo! You know, and it's an indictment on winter. Winter doesn't last forever. Maybe you're going through some dry times. Maybe you're getting old. Maybe you're feeling the pain of life, or the pain of this life, excuse me. You never feel the pain of life. You just feel the pain of death. You're feeling the pain of sin and the results of it on this earth. We live in a fallen world. But you don't get tired of life, real life. My goodness, you don't get tired of that. That's strength. We get tired of the death and the dying. But you know, in one sense, really, we're taught about the resurrection even there. You know what happens at the end of the day when you get tired? You lay down, you go to sleep. At least I do. How about you? I do my best to do that. Unless I lock Jonathan out and he calls me in the middle of the night to open up the door. You know. That happened last night. But anyway, I look forward, as I get older, I look forward to going to bed. Little kids don't like to go to sleep because they think they're going to miss something. They don't understand what sleep does for you. They don't understand the recuperative powers of sleep. How tomorrow's another day and a new day. Little kids fight it, tooth and nail, you know. But as you get a little older, you look forward to it. You love little cat naps, you know. Wherever you can get a little Z's, you'll get them, you know. Because you understand what happens on the other side of that thing. Well, one day, you live 120 years old, you're going to lay down for the last time. And that tiredness you get every day and you get recuperated and wake up new each day, one day you're going to get tired. Your life in this life is just going to wear out. Your body's going to wear out. And you're going to lay down. But on the other side, hallelujah. You know there's something better on the other side. Because every night you've been doing it, every night you've been getting up, every morning, feeling better. At the end of this life, we're going to lay down for the last time. And we're going to get up a new life on the other side. See, really, God's teaching us even in sleep every day. Scientists don't even understand sleep. You know that? They have done studies on sleep. They have studied, you know, REM, rapid eye movement, all the different types of sleep that you go through. What some sleep recuperates your mind, some recuperates your body. They still don't figure it out. You know, a lizard can go over here and just get still and recuperate just sitting still. You and I have to go unconscious. That's just the way God made it. I mean, really, I mean, a reptile can just lay still and draw strength back into its body. You can't do that. You have to go unconscious. You can lay there, but if you don't go to sleep... How many of you know what I'm talking about? You ever laid in bed all night and never went to sleep? How strong do you feel when you got up the next morning? Couldn't hardly stand up. What happened? You were in bed all night long. You didn't go to sleep. There's something about sleep that brings strength, new life. That's why the Bible talks about death as sleep. I love that because there's a resurrection. There's a rising up. There's a new day coming. Dawn's breaking. It's a new day. Hallelujah. And I tell you, when you lay down for the last time here, you know what? Every day, Brother Sam used to say this, Brother Sam Smith used to say every day, above ground's a good day, but the day I never get up will be my best one. Amen. Think about it. The day, and his best day was when he left this earth and went to heaven. Your best day is when you leave here and go to heaven. Now, the only thing could be better than that, of course, if Jesus came back while you're here, and you could be glorified in that instant, and that could happen. Ooh, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me finish this up. Is this helping you? So he says, fourth verse, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Wow. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Notice how he uses that word, fallen asleep. Now here's Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, this was years after the resurrection. And yet, over half those people were still alive. Now, a couple of things you ought to think about. How did he know that? Well, evidently, they've been telling everybody. I saw him. And it was so common knowledge amongst Christians. Paul, who didn't even see the resurrection, who wasn't even saved at that time, who went out and persecuted Christians years after Jesus rose again, and then finally had a vision of Jesus. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Now that he's been preaching around church after church after church, years after the resurrection, he's heard about a lot of these people and talked to a lot of these people and actually saw Jesus rise from the dead. And he actually knew that over half of them were still alive. The resurrection was a central point of the preaching of the gospel. It was pivotal. Here's Paul preaching on the resurrection. You go right in the book of Acts, Peter starts out preaching on the resurrection. And in the book of Acts, you see Paul preaching on the resurrection. We preach the resurrection. We preach that Jesus is a risen Savior. He's not just a religious leader. He's not a Muhammad. He's not a Buddha. And even if you want to go in the Old Testament, he's not a Moses or Elijah, or he's not a Jeremiah or Ezekiel or a Daniel. Jesus is God risen from the dead. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Who saved us from our sins. Who washed us in his blood. And if Christ be not risen, then we are dead in our sins and our faith is vain. But hallelujah, he is risen and you can believe. Amen.
Amen.
And we're alive and well. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Turn over to the 51st verse and I'll close this out. Now we don't get it right at 12 o'clock, but I am winding it down. I won't keep you long here. I quoted this, but I want you to see this. The 51st verse, Paul's still speaking. In fact, I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter about the resurrection. It'd be a good Easter Sunday thing to do. Sit down and read about the resurrection. Maybe go read the last chapter or two of each gospel and find out about Mary and Mary Magdalene and the others that went to his tomb and how he appeared to the 11. And I read something that was real neat. Betty gave me a little clip, newspaper clipping from Terrell Tribune. Is that what it was from? The pastor Cornerstone Baptist in Terrell had written a little thing about the little details in the resurrection account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are several little details about how the men ran to the tomb and how the women went first and how that John ran in and looked at it and there was a napkin folded up, you know, where they laid Jesus. And the little clip in the newspaper, what he was talking about was why the detail. Why were all these little things mentioned? And he said one Oriental custom, he said it could be this, and it sounded good when I read it. One Oriental custom was that when a man sat at a table, the head of the table, and he was through eating, he would take his napkin and just wad it up and throw it on the table that he was through if he was getting up and finished. But if he was getting up and he wasn't through, he would take it and he would fold it and lay it down, meaning that he was coming back to the table.
Amen.
Come on. So it could be in that culture, and you Oriental, you read that, you'd know that when you saw that folded napkin and Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? I thought that was so neat. But why the detail? And you see that. You see these little individual conversations and things written in there. And it's just, there's a reason. Amen? Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the sound or the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this body, must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave or Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And then he ends that chapter and he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I know it pays to serve God. How do you know that? The tomb's empty. I know it pays to believe in Jesus. Why? Jesus is risen.
Hallelujah.
He's coming again. He's coming to receive me. Because he lives, I live. Because he came out of that grave, I'm coming out of that grave. Praise God. And all I'm waiting on now is that trumpet sound. Amen.